God is so good to us here at Heart of the Bay. He's good everywhere, but you know, when you have your expectors, you really see the goodness of God. The psalmist put it this way, I would have fainted except I would have believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. See, the goodness of God is everywhere, but it's the people that are believing to see it that are going to see the goodness of God. And you need to contend for the goodness of God. How many contenders here tonight for the will of God, for the goodness of God, for your families, for your church, for your community, praise the Lord, for your nation, your state, hallelujah, that's absolutely right. So tonight it's a privilege of mine to be able to continue in the series, you got to know when to hold them and know when to fold them. I've been on this for a little while, and basically about this series, I just want to reemphasize that what we hold on to has a significant impact on how our lives turn out. And what we let go of also has a significant impact on what happens in our lives. In fact, it affects not only your life, what you let go or hang on to purposefully, but it also affects those around you, your loved ones, and so on. And it affects their future, not just yours. So to be honest about it, this is such a key message that we need to learn. And I realize it's nothing new that you haven't heard. It's just packaged a little different. Like, how many different ways can you cook an egg? Don't get me started. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. I mean, how many of you like eggs? Yeah. All right. So you can cook them any kind of different way. So we're not preaching or teaching strange doctrine here. We're just cooking it a little different. Hallelujah. All right. In our last session, we explored the importance of promises in the human experience, specifically the promises that God makes to us. Tonight, we'll be exploring the promises that we make to God and to each other. Fair enough. Everybody ready for this? Hallelujah. Thoughts, promises in one form or another surround us in everyday life. Simple commitments like I'll bring the pizza or I'll do the dishes or I'll help you move next Saturday. Then there are more complex commitments or promises that we make one to one another, like I'll have that report to you by the end of the week, or our company will complete your kitchen remodel by the end of the week. Now, how many have had the unhappy experience of having a contractor and his team come into your home and they said, we'll finish the remodel within 5 days, and 10 days later, it's still going on and on and on. Come on, am I the only person? It could get pretty miserable. But it doesn't stop there. How about flight and rental car reservations or restaurant reservations? Have you ever been stranded in an airport because the flight was overbooked? Right? Because you paid the money for it. They said, this is yours. You went online and you got the seat and everything. Then you show up at the airport and there's no seats for you. Or the rental car was not available. How about this? The hotel room that you booked was given to someone else. Or the venue that, this is a bad one, the venue that you reserved and paid for a big family celebration was not available when you all arrived. They said, oops. Things like that happen. These are contractual things that people promise, and you exchange money, and then they in so many words, promise you that they're going to provide some type of service, right? Or provide you with some type of goods, goods or services. So all these things can be described as some form of breach of contract. And whenever there's a breach of contract, it always makes life difficult. I mean, I don't say, oh, goody, I got bumped in my flight, or oh, goody, I'm not going to make it to the conference on time. Or, you know, I never get happy about, I mean, I know we're supposed to rejoice at all times and count it all joy, but you know, it's not fun. It's not fun when you're counting on something to happen by this time and it doesn't happen. Am I the only one or what? Look, I can go on and on. How about warranty and insurance claims? You pay good money for a product or warranty or something, and only to find out that the company's trying to weasel out of their commitment to pay out a perfectly legitimate claim. That happens. I said that happened. Does that happen, Mike? It happens. So you have to really stick to your guns. You have to say, hey, this is what the contract says, and basically the contract is a commitment on the part of that company. Amen. look what it says here. I was going to say, first of all, in some cases, it's inconvenient. All right. All it does is create an inconvenience. You have to sleep in the airport for a night and you miss the first night of the conference. But in other times, it could be a matter of relational or financial ruin. I remember I was in contract with a certain provider, financial services, and we gave them a large sum of money, and we said, okay, invest it thus and so. And, you know, several weeks went by, and we looked, and we noticed that our account was the same, and it was just sitting there in cash. Are you kidding me? Why didn't you put it in the market? And then they put it in the market after the market went up, and we had to pay a whole lot more for the shares. You know, I'm telling you, it's really hard to find good services. Is that the truth or what? To find, you got to believe God for a good mechanic, a good plumber. Just kidding. Hallelujah! And if you're going to the doctor, a good doctor. Amen. You want the best. Praise the Lord. But I just want you to know, praise the Lord, God wants you to have the right one. But I want you to notice John 8:44 is the first scripture that we're going to look up. Remember who the original liar was. Speaking to a group of Jews, Jesus says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, I want to bring this home a little bit to us. And that is, when we say a liar, you're a liar, or you lied, or when a company lied to you, what happened? They promised you something that they never intended to give you, never intended or wouldn't give you. All right? So Satan, watch this, he's a liar. He promises people a glamorous life, popularity, riches. He promised them freedom, and he brings them down a little trail, and then people believe the lie. Something Satan does not have everlasting life to give. He doesn't have abundant life. He doesn't have it. Only God has abundant life through Jesus. Amen. So that's just it. He promises young people. He promises older people. He promises children things he can't deliver. And he has no intention of delivering it. Has anybody ever been scammed before? The devil is the original scammer. I have a dear person that I know in my life that went to work for a company, and it was a complete and total scam. Yes, they said, let's use your bank account and this and that. And what ended up happening several thousand dollars down the road, we find out it's a total scam. Promises you a good job, promises you a certain return, promises you a certain profile for clients that you're going to be able to help. And yet, what happened? What happened? Well, what happened is that he acted like the devil. That's exactly what the devil does. Yeah. He did. The original lie was first and foremost recorded, as far as I can tell, in the book of Genesis, when the devil promised Eve something desirable, that you would have your eyes open and know things and you would be like God, right? And not, so I just want to tie this little concept together. A lie isn't just telling a fib. It's, in many cases, promising something that you cannot deliver or you never intended to deliver. Yeah. Yeah. Wow. Come on. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, let me contrast that with God and the kingdom of God. In Numbers 23:19, we read this on Sunday, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? in the voice, the latter part of that scripture, or has he said something and not followed through, or speak and not act on it? Our lives are surrounded. You have to really be discerning when you hire a contractor, or you go to hire people to do things, or you're trusting someone. You have to really know, does this person follow through with their word? Do you follow through? So one of the things, just for those of you that are homeowners or those of you looking for services, go on Yelp. If somebody follows through with what they say they're going to do with a good or a service, they're going to have a 5-star review and lots of them. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
So be intelligent. Be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Check it out. Check out their profile on Yelp. Find out, do they deliver what they say they do?
Yes.
Is this restaurant really that good? And it's 5 stars, thousands of 5-star reviews. You go like, that's a good place to go. But I don't care what the website says or what a person may say or the owner. Look at the reviews and the testimony. Hallelujah. I'm just trying to keep it real today. And that is going to help you avoid a lot of pain. Now notice this. I want to read an excerpt from, I'm going to refer to a couple of articles that are not necessarily Christian, but they align with Christian principles. Is that fair enough? This comes from the Mental Health Magazine, December 26, 2023. Listen to this, and I quote, "The foundation of civil society is the belief that for the most part, people will keep their word and fulfill their implicit or explicit obligations. Though a lot of research has already been done on children's moral development, none of it addresses the capacity for making and keeping promises." Fascinating. Of all the schooling, I don't remember, but of all the schooling I ever had, I don't ever remember, and I grew up in San Francisco in the public school district, I don't ever remember ever being taught the value of keeping your word. Say something and then follow through. Nobody ever taught me that in school. And that's what this person, the secular psychology manual, is saying. It says this, "Promises seem to be simple words that are whispered into the air, but they brim with psychological weight. They keep us bonded with each other, helping in building bridges based on trust, and give a proper shape to the landscapes of our relationships and self-perception. From simple grand vows of eternal love to the casual, I'll get that report done by tomorrow, promises tend to weave a complex tapestry of human interaction." Think about this. Think about it. Deep psychological insights and delving into it reveal a beyond imaginative story that belongs to cooperation, commitment, and a different and delicate dance between expectation and reality. All right. So this is a secular person speaking about just the psychological impact and how important it is in society for people to keep their word. Notice what it says in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16 through 17, because it's biblical what this person was saying. "These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these things that I hate, says the Lord." Colossians 3, 7 through 11. "Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him." Why should we tell the truth? Why should we do it? Why should we watch our commitments and our promises and follow through? Because we're trying to become more like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Paul's reason that believers should not lie to one another is found in the issue of identity. Those who put a trusting faith in Christ are a new people who have died to sin and have become alive in Christ. The goal then is to live a Christ-like life. Lying to one another is inconsistent with this new life, and Paul supports this argument by appealing to the highest authority possible, Christ Himself. Now again, in this dissertation, when we're talking about don't lie to one another, it's learning how to keep your word. Amen. Now don't fall under condemnation, because you know what? It's hard to keep your word in everything you say. That's why we're going to learn tonight, maybe promise less and deliver more. How about that? How about measure your words? Jesus said it this way, and I realize that there's different contexts, but He says that we're going to be judged by every idle work that we speak. We've got to tie our words with an action. Our commitments, our promise, means that we're promising that we're going to do something. Or we promise that we're not going to do something. Amen. Everybody with us so far? Hallelujah. Isaiah 6:5 says this I'll take the New English Translation. They have it up there. You may not have it, but it says, I said, woe to me, I am destroyed, for my lips are contaminated by sin, and I live among people whose lips are contaminated by sin. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. In the New King James Version, it says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord. Isn't this odd? That he sees the Lord that's high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple, and the first thing that comes to his mind is that I have unclean lips, or I have contaminated speech. Isn't that interesting to you? I am impressed with this. God is so full of truth, actionable truth, that what he says he's going to do and cause it to come to pass, that when you get in the light of that and in the presence of that, you realize just how far short you fall from your word compared to his word.
Amen.
I don't you find that odd, or am I the only one? You see God in all of His splendor. He's sitting on the throne, the angels flying around, and all this incredible glory everywhere. And His commentary is, woe is me, my lips. He points immediately to His lips. And not only my lips, He also says this, Not only I have lips that are contaminated, but I also live in a society where everybody's lips are contaminated.
That's right.
Woo! Wow. Let that sink in for just a little. Is it just me, or is that strange to you the way it was? It hit me very oddly. Hallelujah. So what did he mean by unclean lips? Defiled, polluted. It can be said unclean, but ethically and religiously compromised and contaminated. Ethically compromised. Wow. So anyway, let's move on. The good news, because I saw everybody go, ooh. The good news is God doesn't leave us there. And he didn't leave Isaiah there either. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 7. Actually, verse 6 in the New Living Translation, 6 through 8. Then, after he said, woe is me, right? I've seen the Lord and unclean lips. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand that he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. Sets the record. Aren't you glad that that's the kind of God we serve? But I want you to notice what followed immediately after that, because it affects your witness. Then I heard the Lord, verse 8, asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And right away, because he had been purged, because the coal touched his lips and his sin was forgiven. Amen. He says, here am I. Send me. I'll go. I'll go. And you know God did send him. Hallelujah. I'll go. Interesting. It's almost as though you're not prepared to be the kind of witness that God needs you to be until you become a person whose lips have been purged.
That's right.
And you are a man not only of His word, a woman not only of His word, but also a woman of your own word.
Praise God.
Woo! Wow. Hallelujah. Is this hitting home for anybody? Yeah. I hear the gears turning. So now I'm going to read a little article. So there's hope for us. God is working with us. And I like this article. I referred to it on Sunday morning, but here we go, right back into it. It says this. It says, how to live by your word when most men don't. This was published in May 15th of 2025 by goodreboot.com, in case you're looking. And I'll rehearse some of these. In ancient Sparta, a man's word was his bond. Not because of contracts, but because dishonor meant exile or death. So honor, integrity, was directly tied to keeping your word in Sparta. And it meant death if you didn't. Are you listening to me? It meant exile. In medieval Japan, a samurai would rather slice his own belly open than break an oath. And then I said this before, bears repeating. Today, men cancel plans with a text. They promise without thinking. They lie to avoid discomfort. This isn't just weak. It's cultural decay. A man who doesn't keep his word is a shadow of a man. He may have money, status, or power, but without integrity, he's already forgotten. Below is the lost art of living by your word and why it's the single greatest competitive advantage a man, and I'll say a woman, can have today. Are you all hearing me? Everybody here? Why your word matters. I'll read as many of these as I can, then I'll skip when I have to change gears. The historical precedent. Roman legionnaires swore oaths to their generals and died before breaking them. Knights of the Round Table upheld vows even when it cost them their lives. Wild West pioneers shook hands on deals with no lawyers, just trust. What changed? Modern society rewards flexible morals. We celebrate men who hack the system, cut corners, and manipulate words to avoid responsibility. Lost trust. Here's some things. The cost of broken promises. Lost trust. Once broken, your word is worthless. Self-respect erosion. Every lie makes you weaker. Legacy of doubt. No one remembers a man who couldn't be believed. A man's word is his first and last currency. Boy, that's fascinating. Again, this is a secular kind of motivational speech, but it's hitting home. Five unbreakable rules for keeping your word. Number one, speak less. Promise less, but deliver more. Most men talk too much and do too little. Historical example, George Washington was famous for his silence. When he spoke, men listened because they knew his word was final. Why this works? Fewer promises equals fewer failures. Under promise, over deliver equals unshakable reputation. Wow. Is this good or what? And it says, here's an action step. For 1 week, say only what you absolutely mean. No maybe or I'll try. You got to learn how to say no. I love how Pastor has tried to train us through the years. Learn how to say no. Everybody say it. No. Look, I really would like to. I would love to. I'm going to so miss it. But the answer is no. Wow. You have to number your hours and number your days, ladies and gentlemen. Not everything is the will of God. And you only have so many hours in the day. You cannot promise them to everyone. You only have so much money in your bank account. You cannot promise it to everybody. You have to be discerning and faithful with God has given you. Amen. Rule number two. If you commit, burn the escape routes. Weak men leave back doors. Strong men burn the bridges behind them. Historical example. When Cortez landed in Mexico, he burned his ships. His men had two choices, victory or death, no retreat. Why this works? The no plan B forces excellence. Your brain fights harder when surrender isn't an option. I don't know. This kind of hit me off. I feel like this is a men's meeting, but it works for the ladies, right, ladies? This, right, okay. All right. Action step. The next promise you make, remove all the exits. If you say you'll do it, make failure more painful than quitting. Number three, public accountability or it doesn't count. Private promises are easy to break. Public vows are binding. Historical example, Viking warriors swore oaths on their weapons in front of their clans. To break it meant eternal shame. Why this works? Social pressure enforces discipline. Your reputation becomes collateral. Action step. Announce one major commitment this week. Fitness. Oh, Jesus. Fitness. Business. Personal. To a group that will hold you accountable. AA has known this for a long, long time. That if you are accountable and have an accountability buddy, you're more than likely to follow through with your commitment. Friends and accountability are really, really important. Amen. So, you know, I think I'm going to have to skip some of these things because there's so many other things that we need to talk about tonight. Hallelujah. I'm going to talk about four words that are similar to what we're talking about tonight, but I'll emphasize this, that I was searching this as a young man. I was really looking for something I could really depend on. What I needed was the Word of God. I needed the promises of God and to be taught this way, that you can count on God. You take His word that He's speaking to you and you hang on to it like Mary hung on to the word that the angel said to her. And she said, be it unto me according to thy word. Amen. So it's people that hang on to the word that God has given to them. They are positioned then to be able to put their word out, knowing that they're backed by God's word. I don't know if you catch that, but it's a theme. Praise the Lord. We know that, praise God. Okay, let's talk about promise. A promise is a commitment by someone to do or not do something. As a noun, the promise means a declaration assuring that one will or will not do something. As a verb, it means to commit oneself by promise to do or give. Now, here's an interesting word, swear. Have you ever heard swear before? Not swearing like saying bad words, but swear. To make, look at this, a solemn declaration invoking a deity or a sacred person or a thing. To, in confirmation of and in witness to the honesty or truth of such declaration. To make a serious promise to do something. So evidently, there seems to be different scales of the kind of promises that you can make. Guarantee. How many have ever heard the concept of guarantee? Look, there's a reason why we like to shop at Amazon. Because they guarantee that if you don't like it, you don't even have to package it, man. Just put it back, take it back to UPS or whatever. They'll send it back and you get your money back. It's a money back guarantee. Are there questions asked? No questions asked. Same thing with Macy's. No questions asked. It's not always that way with every place, but guarantee. Listen, an assurance of the quality or of the length of use to be expected from a product offered for sale, often with a promise of reimbursement. Or, number two, an assurance for the fulfillment of a condition, an agreement by which one person undertakes to secure another in the possession or enjoyment of something. So it means to give security to assert confidently. I don't know about you, but we live in such a crazy world. I need assurances. I need to know that I know that I'm going in the right direction. I'm so glad He gave me the promise of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. I'm so glad He said He would lead me and guide me into all the truth. And in tonight's reference, what we're talking about, God leading you into some of the actionable promises that God has made you. Are you listening to me? That if you trust in Him and if you do this, that you trust Him. I will say of the Lord, you are my refuge. You are my high tower. My God, in you will I trust. Are you listening to me? For then He will cover you with His pinions. I'm not saying that God doesn't protect people because I believe in the mercy of God. But if you read Psalm 91, you'll notice that there is some requirement on the part of the person. You need to dwell in the secret place. Now, things happen to all of us. But I thank God for the mercy of God. Hallelujah. I'll leave it right there to move on because I see I've got about 8 minutes. Praise the Lord. I needed assurance. I needed assurance that God would fulfill His word to me. That took two more words. Oath. What's an oath? An oath is a promise invoking God as witness. What's a vow? A vow is a solemn form of promise typically made to commit oneself to a moral good with God as witness and binds oneself to its fulfillment over time. If couples learned how to do this, they would be empowered by God to stick it out.
Yes.
Are you listening to me?
Amen.
But it takes two to stand together when you're making this kind of vow or this kind of oath. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
And God empowers. The good news is that God empowers us. I'm telling you, God will empower you when you make that vow or that oath. Hallelujah. And He'll keep you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's see. Skip that. Praise the Lord. Skip that. I'm going to give myself about 7 minutes. So I want to say we should feel comfortable in the fact that God is the one that's helping us to not only keep His word, but also to keep our word. And it's time for us to tie actions to our words or perform our word the same way that God is committed to performing His word. Jesus said this in Matthew 12:36, Amplified Classic. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will have to give an account for every idle, inoperative, non-working word that they speak. I think we should be more careful. Amen? We shouldn't allow inflation of speech. We should know that when we speak to something, and if you practice this in your daily life, speaking to a mountain to be removed is nothing. If we train ourselves in this way. Somebody say amen. Look at Philippians 2:13. I really like this. There's hope for us all yet. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Who's doing it? God is doing it in us. We just need to yield to Him. Amen. And it says in the Amplified, not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire both to will and to do and to work for His good pleasure. Amen. So let's move on. I like Philippians 1:6. I'm trying to build you up because I don't want to flatten us. We're all in the same boat. We live in a world full of liars. We've had people that have lied to us. And where you are today, in large part, is a result of the people that both kept their promises to you and those that broke their promise to you. And those who you kept your promise to, and in situations where you broke your promise. And I don't know, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because I'll just put up both hands. There's plenty of things that I say, Lord, I didn't really follow through with that. I believe that this is the hour for follow through. Somebody said amen. Amen. And make sure that you got God working in you, and don't overcommit yourself or commit yourself to something that you thought was a good idea. I am convinced, Philippians 1:6 says in the Amplified, and sure of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of His return, developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. Hallelujah. I think that's good news. Hallelujah. And there are examples. Praise the Lord. The Bible is very clear to say that a faithful man will abound with blessings. So if you are predominantly a faithful person, we people slip up, we all slip up from time to time, but if you have led a life of following through when you put your word out there, I believe God is helping you to just take it to the next level and not have to miss it. Just the same way as you're not supposed to be angry, and you're supposed to be angry and sin not. How many of you got angry last week? Don't say anything. Don't lift your hand. How many of you got angry last week? How many of you lost it? You went ballistic. Okay, don't raise your hand. But you know what? Thank God for 1 John 1:9, right? If we miss it, what do? We confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we're on our way. How many of you are on your way in the house tonight? You're on your way. Praise the Lord. Especially where your promises are concerned. Notice this. A faithful man will abound with blessings. Hallelujah. Part A is good enough for me. Live a life prepared to hang on to God's promises. Live a life being cautious by what you promise. There's nothing wrong with hitting the pause button. Say, let me get back to you, and going and thinking about it and pray about it. I wanted to read a certain scripture, you know. There's a scripture that I wanted to read anyway. It says, don't go before the Lord and be rash. Oh yeah, I like Ecclesiastes 5:2 in the New Living Translation. Don't make rash promises, and don't be hasty in bringing matters before God. After all, God is in heaven and you are here on earth. So let your words be few. Wow. How about this? Proverbs 29:11. A fool utters all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it until afterwards. Wow. Whoso offereth praise, we'll close with this one. Whoso offereth praise glorifies me, and to him that orders his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Now, I am aware I'm aware that that word conversation really means your conduct, your way of life. But let's just take it at face value. It fits tonight, your conversation. Because after all, we're talking about words and actions. You know, you got your word and then you have the action. We're supposed to be people of word. We put our word out there and then we do what our word said. Amen. Hallelujah. And in closing, you've got David's example with Goliath. Notice that the first thing he said was he said it before he faced Goliath. In fact, I call this PTSD. Every Christian should have PTSD. What? What are you talking about? PTSD. First, they should have a prayer life where God gives them the word and their his promises. So now you got it through your prayer life. T, you got a PT. You have to be able to tell it. Declare it, the promise. What's going to happen? S, say it. You know, he went to Goliath and said, "This day I'm going to take your head off and I'm going to feed you to the fowls of the air." He said it, didn't he? I said, didn't he? And then he did it. D, do it. He ran. When the giant ran toward him, he reached into that satchel, reached that stone, began the thing. He ran toward the giant and he did the will of God. Hallelujah. I tell you, the most exciting days for your life are just ahead. Amen. I know it may seem like, how can I possibly take another bad day? I got to tell you something. Good days are in store for you. And you hang on to his promises. And I want to remind you about something. You are the answer to somebody's prayer when you step out and keep your word. Pastor Nancy, can you help us tonight?